Good morning. Would you bow your heads with me as we look to the Lord in prayer to begin this day? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege it's ours to meet together on this, the grand day of the week, the day of all days. We rejoice in the truth of a living, eternal God come from the dead, gone into heaven, and who has promised to return. And so today, dear Lord, with a single eye toward him who loved us and gave himself for us, we call upon you to bless us with your word. May the unchanging truth cling to our hearts, provide not only food for thought, but nourishment for the soul and light for the path that you wish for us to walk in today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our Sunday school lesson begins in Matthew 25, around this central thought of paying attention to things. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1, gives us an illustration of those who did and those who didn't. Gives us an illustration of the wise as well as the foolish, and provides an introduction to exhortation that I think we all need to be careful of. And then, of course, the morning message today will be voting right and voting responsibly. And we want to share with you some things that God has laid on my heart out of the Word concerning that. Lord willing, unless the rapture occurs this afternoon sometime, we will be meeting here again and looking into the divine indifference to prayer. Those days and times when you pray earnestly and fervently and as best you know according to the will of God, but you see no answers coming. What is it about God that sometimes gives the appearance of delay? Delay or a trial, basically, that turns to frustration in the heart of a Christian that sometimes I think may bring an individual to the place where they just stop praying. That may well be a consideration. So we are here at Matthew 25. I'd like to begin reading the text at verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and please note, it says there they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I draw attention to the tarrying is in a tense of the present continuous, where it is that it is as we live today. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is tarrying. And there is that temptation in the part of some to be careless about their oil. Okay, and so we continue. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And by the way, there is personal responsibility there. Verse number 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, pay attention therefore, For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So again, we can give consideration to you this morning to pay attention. We are at Matthew 25 to begin with. The first 13 verses as introductory. Please notice that in verse number 3, it is said that the fools took no oil. They were not paying attention. They are not paying attention. It is like unto those, and I will make a rough correspondence to the fact that many in the Christian community today are paying no attention. They're not providing for the oil necessary to keep their lights all trimmed and burning bright while they wait for the bridegroom to return from heaven. They're just not paying attention to the things around them. For them, in large part of the Christian community, and I will say large part because it is only in a relatively small conservative Bible-believing minority where there is even any discerning interest given to the nation of Israel in current events. People are not paying attention to what is being done in and around Israel and to Israel by who is, and who's doing it to Israel. Not paying attention. Say, well, what's the big deal? I said, well, Tuesday's a big election day. You need to be paying attention on who stands where and who said what and who's likely to do what if elected to office. You need to pay attention. But I don't want to get into a trap door there. But these are said in verse 3 to take no oil. Verse number 5 says they all slept. They all slept. You know, there is a time to sleep and there is a time to be awake. And the problem, of course, is the sluggard confuses. He gets his days and nights mixed up where days always turn into nights or basically the nights are well extended. But then verse number 6, invariably the cry goes out as one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. The cry will come out. You need to pay attention to things. And while we do not look for prophetic signs per se, we do see the foreshadowing in the events that lead up to the end of certain things that must occur and would not have occurred and have never before occurred until this day that give every positive indication that the end is at hand. You need to pay attention to things. So a cry went out and the call says, go ye out to meet him in verse number 6. Go ye out to meet him. And then in verse number 8, the fools, those who were not paying attention said to the others, our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. We fast forward then to the 13th verse where after the little dialogue there, in the conclusion of the matter, the writer of the gospel here uses a word, watch, which is a word that means keep awake, pay attention, be vigilant. And so we are to watch for certain things. Let me ask for your cooperation as we get underway with this introduction. I have a place at 1 Corinthians 6:13 I'd like somebody to look at. I also have a place at 1 Thessalonians 5:6 if somebody would take that. I also have a place at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 if somebody would take that. And then I have a place at 1 Peter 4 verse 7 if somebody would help me with that. So the verses are as follows. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Please help there. 1 Thess 5:6. 1 Peter 5:8. And 1 Peter 4:7. If you would arrive there, and if you're willing to help, would you just speak up, speak loud so that each can hear it, and emphasize when you get into the verse the word, the key word that we're looking for, the word watch. So who has the first one? 1 Corinthians 16:13. And the brethren said,
watch, stand fast in the faith. Quiet you like men, be strong.
Okay, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Act like men. Keep awake. Be vigilant. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:6.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Let us watch and be sober. Thank you. 1 Peter 5:8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour.
Okay, there's vigilant. Same word as the word watch. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the wolf, the lion roameth about. Well, listen, we don't want a wolf in Harrisburg either, but your lion, that lion roams about seeking whom he may devour. Okay. 1 Peter 4:7.
But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer.
Now, a different word watch there is the word we've looked at a couple weeks ago, nephio, which means it describes a person as one who is abstaining from booze. Okay, but it also uses another word, be sober, which is to be of sound mind. And of course, a person who's under the influence is not of a sound mind and unable to watch. Now, apart from the physiological dynamic that occurs when a person imbibes, we're speaking here about spiritual inebriation. And a person who is spiritually inebriated is not able to pay attention. Not able to pay attention to things. Which is why you have, in the world around us, you have various campaigns, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, primarily because a person who sits behind the wheel and has had at least a drink is not able to pay attention so that he can reasonably assume to be safe and not cause himself bodily injury, but anybody else. Then you have the same concerns with people who are doing this while they're driving with their cell phones. They are not able to pay attention to what they're supposed to be doing while they're jabbering and slobbering over their cell phone while driving down the street. And so, pay attention. Now, we say all that is introductory. And I would have you, with the consideration that the end is at hand, come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Right at the very first verse, pay attention to things, things of the Lord. Verse number 1. First word in the verse, now. Now. Or we might consider, as we read this in its larger context from one chapter to the next, simply speak this way, moreover, or also, which we'll get back into the previous several verses for context in a moment, says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, let me share with you on the 31st, October 31st, last month. I always delight in early morning hours to devote the first 2 hours or 3 hours to the Lord in devotional exercise, sometimes study. And on this particular day, I'd been asking myself internal questions, just part of how I roll when I study. If I have questions that I'm mulling over, I maybe write them down in a notebook. And then be hunting for the answer when I look into the scripture. So I was asking the Lord internally over the seeming, and I use with emphasis the word seeming, irrelevance of preaching and teaching scriptures in a time of supposed indifference in much of the Lord's family. So I was asking myself questions, you know. Where does all this go? And so I was asking a lot of questions and looking for answers. You know, and the Lord is great in that way, in that respect, because immediately floods the mind with what he has said concerning the subject. One of the things comes to my mind is, well, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Whether it's, can I put it in the Polish vernacular, whether it's making it or whether it isn't. And to speak it grammatically correct, whether it's making it or whether it ain't. Okay? Then I think of another place. God has promised that His word would not return void, but it would accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. One of the apostles said that the word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able even to divide asunder joint and marrow, bone and marrow. So these questions come over the seeming, and I say seeming because it's probably not like it seems, the irrelevance of preaching or teaching the scriptures in a time, generally speaking, of supposed indifference to the scriptures in much of the Lord's family. What does it profit? Then I'm reminded again what the Lord said in the Word, that the Word of God is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes? I mean, that's what you ask questions, and the Lord, if you ask Him sincerely, the Lord's going to give you the answers. He's not going to pony up a brand new novel opinion. He's just going to bring to mind what has been, is for God unchangeable, which is His word. Is not His word like He? Is not our God changeless and unchanging? And does His word not provide a stream of unending, unceasing counsel to every generation? It is always relevant in every generation. Now that point in itself is under great attack. Under great attack. But when you add to that the seeming irrelevance of preaching and teaching in general, the community as a whole, though that much is not surprising. So, you know, in the morning, that morning of October 31st, I found that day's reading providentially timed and greatly significant to me at least, if nobody else. The crystal clear light of the Word. Now pay attention. Verse 1, and I've asked the question about the seeming irrelevance. And I'm reminded when I read in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Kaminsky, he's fixing to answer your questions. Members of Grace Baptist Church, if you got questions, he's got the answers. That he does. And here's what he says. That in the latter times, some, and I circled the word some, because I'm of a charitable disposition, because when it says some, I can convey the benefit of the doubt to many others as exceptions to this rule. Because it doesn't say all here, that all shall depart from the faith. It says some will. Some will depart from the faith. Now that does not necessarily mean a departure that is formal, where the person would stand up and verbally and publicly declare, I no longer believe in the return of the Lord. I no longer believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I no longer believe in the uniqueness of the local church. I no longer believe in an inerrant word of God. They won't stand up and verbally declare that, formally. But they will depart unceremoniously by simply, subtly, quietly moving away from obedience to what God has said. And here it is said that in the latter times, some, not all, but some shall depart from the faith. They will turn away from it. Now, verse 1 also gives the reason why. But before we go there, it says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And now in the context, go back up to verse number 15. of chapter 3. Because again, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to see shortly, he says to Timothy. Then he says to him, if I tarry long, if it takes me longer to get there than I figure, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Please notice these correspondences. House of God, the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So how shall we then live, behave ourselves regarding the church in the house of God, said to be the pillar, the support, and the ground, the foundation of truth? Now, can I also call this to mind in Scripture? Somewhere in the Bible it says, if the foundations be destroyed, you fill in the rest of it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can... Anybody want to take a run at that? What can the righteous do? Here we see that the church is the pillar, the support of the truth, the ground, the foundation of the truth. And if in the latter time some depart from the faith, which is the truth, and the pillar begins to erode, and the ground around it begins to give way, what can the righteous do? And so I come back to my question and say, well, what? What is the point of the preaching and the teaching on a regular, week-by-week, systematic basis, given this circumstance? Then I'm reminded again of what God has said in the Word. He said in verse number 1, some shall depart. Not all. Okay, so what do you figure to do with those that remain? What should you do with those that remain? Preach the Word. And then I'm reminded again something God said, and I think we mentioned this a week or two ago, in that Blitzkrieg survey of the churches in the book of Revelation, the church at Sardis. He said, you know, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. But then he gives instructions to the pastor of that church. He says, strengthen the things that are ready to die. They aren't dead yet. They still have life. They're still brain waves. They're still a jagged line on the heart, the cardio machine. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And so there I bring and enter relevance. Now this departure that we see in verse 1 is due at least in part to a tendency to give heed, which is another way of saying pay attention to. In this first verse, it says, some were paying attention to what kind of people and what kind of doctrine, according to verse 1. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Years ago, when I still had the ear of a pack of young Christian lions, I'm going to go back 10 years ago, at least, when they weren't all agreeing with me. You understand these young Christian lions, these bright academic theologues of the day? But they were all taken up with the current religious personalities of the day. They were enamored with the aura of success. I mean, we have a guy here in Seattle, Washington, with a church 10,000 strong, satellite churches in four different states of the Union. And I kept telling him, I said, hey, have you really looked into this guy and what he believes and how he presents the truth? Have you really? Well, he must be doing something right. Look at the success he's experiencing. Look at the souls he's reaching. What are you doing? Well, a year or so ago, the pastor of that church went under investigation, an internal investigation of his church leadership, and was found guilty, resulting in a resignation, and the conclusion of the matter is that that church in Seattle, Washington, the Mars Hill Church, is dissolved. It's gone by the wayside. Far be it from me to go back to those formerly young Christian lions and say, I told you so. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. But seducing spirits. And what kind of doctrine here in verse 1? Doctrines of devils, demons. Where do you get a taste of the curriculum, the demonic doctrine? Where do you get a taste of the curriculum? But can you answer? Would you answer? Didn't Satan try to teach his curriculum to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4? He did. And at every turn, our Savior repudiated his theology professor, the devil, with what? Okay, the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. I want to say again, the watershed of Christian orthodoxy, whether it's 25 years ago, 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 150 years ago, today and until the Lord Jesus comes, is this. The Scriptures. The pure, unadulterated Word of God. If we ever get to the place where we differ on what God has said, we've got no chance at all to survive this foolishness. But here it is said, in the latter days, some shall depart, having been seduced by these spirits, putting forth demonic doctrine. Now, as to the impact of seducing spirits, who's, by the way, it is said something about their conscience in verse number 2, these seducing spirits. And basically, I think there's a carryover to the willing hearers of same. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared. Cauterized. Is to be, in this sense, rendered insensitive. Rendered insensitive. Scarred over to the point of being hardened so as to be sealed shut. That's what cauterizing tends to do. It seals shut something that is open. And when a conscience is said to be seared, it is no longer possible to penetrate that conscience, whether it is of the seducing spirit or whether it is of a human being. Once the conscience is seared, there's no going back. There is no penetration. Hold your place here and look back at a New Testament commentary on this searing in Ephesians 4 verse 19. Ephesians 4, 19. You cherry pick for me out of verse number 19 the essence of the seared conscience. What is the essence of the seared conscience in verse 19, Ephesians 4? What have you? Past feeling. Yep. It is said that these who are past feeling, whose consciences are hardened over, it is said that they speak lies. You know, that gives an answer to kindergarten question that maybe some of you as parents and grandparents were asked by an innocent little child's heart when they put forth a proposition of how they would love to preach the gospel to the devil. Is it possible for Satan to be saved? And without thinking, maybe the response, well, anything's possible with God. True, but the devil's conscience has been seared, scarred over, past feeling. It is like the same situation where you have these ISIS warriors, again on the news wire today, lined up 50 men, women, and children and massacred them today. And then when you see another instance where there was another individual in the Congo, a young man was mobbed by a group of people because of something he did, and then they burned his body, and then they ate what was left over. You tell me that's of this world? Pay attention to things. Pay attention. Because these seducing spirits in the latter days of the church are opening wide the doors for that same kind of malevolent spirit to walk the streets in America. I was sent a security intelligence briefing that basically was a warning to certain parts of our society to pay attention to the things around them because they were placed on a formal hit list. And I started reading through the possible targets, and it shocked me. The families of soldiers in our country. Policemen. First responders. School teachers. Adoptive parents. I'm not getting that one. And anybody who's in close proximity to any one of the target groups. So I kept that for future reference. And I only say it to you because the effect on me is it has caused me to pay attention to things around me more than I have ever done as a habit beforehand. Things that I would have just blinked and winked at, I don't wink and blink at anymore. I take a little more caution. But here it is said that they speak lies, demon-engineered doctrine, and I would say to you, so as to make it smell good, taste good, it will come with a smidge of Christian flavoring. Of Christian flavoring. They do so, according to verse number 2, in hypocrisy. In hypocrisy. Hypocrisis. Literally, they do so behind a mask. They do so behind a mask. They do so behind the mask of moderation. of moderation, of tempering. They are like unto actors. Hypocrisy is this in much of what they say they really do not espouse, but they know that if they did not present it in the way that they do, no one would take them seriously. And the sad part is that many people take these folks seriously. Now keep your place here in 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Corinthians 11 for a reminder. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse number 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Then please notice what it says in verse 12 through 15. What I do, that will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So please pay attention to certain elements of their presentation. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we look at some of the things that they present. Verse number 3. They forbid to what? To marry. We might draw a correspondence to monkish celibacy. Okay? Now that's okay. If the brothers want to remain celibate all their days, God outfits certain individuals for that. I'll just say that. Others not. And then there's also here, it is said that they forbid to marry and command to abstain from what? From meats, from certain specific foods. Now this, of course, has a primary interest in a certain ceremonial Jewish fetishes, primarily, with expansion left or right of that. But in either case, where it is marriage or whether it is food, it is said here that God created both to be received with what? Okay, and especially by them who believe and know the truth. So whether it is with marriage or with food, there are certain people who think that abstinence from both is deemed somewhat spiritually meritorious. That those who find themselves in the convents, secluded and isolated from everybody around them, to better maintain their vows are looked upon by their straight line peers as those who have attained a higher threshold of spirituality than everybody else in the world. Yet whether in either item God gave to be a blessing, to be enjoyed, to said to be good, inciting thanksgiving, sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We also understand that in Luke's gospel, Luke's gospel said all things are clean, ceremonially speaking. And in Titus 1:15, he said, unto the pure, all things are pure. So we come to verse number 6, where he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of what? So I say, pay attention to these things. Pay attention to these things. I want you to ask yourself in light of this question. How many institutions of God are there? Directly created by God for good, for His glory. What's one? The church is one. Say what? Marriage is another. Anything else? Okay, government. Institution of God. All three designed with man's depravity in view, yet for the good of man and for the glory of God. What institution today is signally under attack? The church, sure. Marriage. Marriage. Maybe some of you caught this as well. Yesterday, I don't know when the declaration was made, but it hit the wires that the Southern Baptist Convention stood still while the evangelical gay activists blew in their ear, and so now they're modifying their position on gay marriage. You've all heard of what Frank from Rome said with regard to the institution of marriage and the gay issue. That should be no surprise that he would waffle. Southern Baptists, with one of the supreme, fundamental, conservative, academic, bright lights, Al Mohler, chiming in with that, takes the breath out of a guy. Just for the record, let me read to you the message or the statement that Grace Baptist Church passed at two business meetings ago with regard to the God-given right of marriage. Now pay attention to things. Whereas marriage has been designed and defined by God as the lifelong bond exclusively between one man and one woman as husband and wife respectively, and whereas marriage has been instituted of God and sanctified by Him as a unique picture of the relationship existing between Christ and the church, and whereas homosexual behavior by either men or women is condemned by God in both the Old and New Testaments, even using the word abomination to describe it as a great offense against God, and for which God has condemned and destroyed nations that accepted such behavior, and whereas under the pressures of those organized for the acceptance of perverse sexual conduct, elected persons in local, state, and national governments have presumed to pass laws making sexual perversion as defined by the Bible acceptable conduct in American society and would redefine marriage as a civil right to which homosexuals are entitled, which laws are beyond the purview of human government and stand in open defiance to the will and word of God. Be it therefore resolved that we, the members of Grace Baptist Church, Gatanning, PA, on July 23rd, 2014, do hereby affirm their agreement with this statement and officially adopt the same. It is a reflection of this church family's historical scriptural conviction. So then we stand absolutely opposed to any legislation by any government that supports homosexual conduct, seeks to redefine marriage to include any union other than one man married to one woman, which God has ordained in His Word. Be it further resolved that we oppose the adoption of children into homosexual homes, which contradicts the biblical pattern for homes and families, as well as the biblical model for parents and children. Be it finally resolved that because there are no genetic markers to demonstrate that homosexuality is inborn, it must be a result of environment and learned behavior. Therefore, we support any opportunity for men and women to turn from homosexual practices and lifestyle, because behavioral change is possible, beginning with their trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, by whom old things are passed away and all things are become new. That is the official statement on the subject of the Grace Baptist Church. In the statement of the Southern Baptist Convention yesterday, while not, from what I read, was amounted to an official concession to this last premise that basically is adopted by the mainstream, that homosexuality is a genetic condition rather than a learned behavior. Didn't go that far at this point, but I will say that it's sort of like the frog in the pot. It's just basically the next step. So I ask you, my dear friends, with regard to our opening study on this subject, pay attention to the things that are going on around you. They will have a direct influence over the quality of your life in the days ahead. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, take your word, bind it to each heart, and Lord, may it not escape from our memory bank. Help us to remember sufficient to be able to use it, and use it tactfully, graciously, but firmly, whenever the occasion calls for it. In Jesus' name, amen.